Thank you so much, Melinda and Don. What a beautiful song. All the things we go through in life, the circumstances we face, the situations we find ourselves in, we can know that for the believer, these are not unredeemed. God can do a work in them and through them. And I'm thankful for that. We're that story. You're that story. I'm that story of how God has taken something that seemed rusty or wrong or in need of repair, and He's redeemed it. That's what He does in our lives. He makes us new. And so I'm thankful for that message, unredeemed. Would you pray with me as we dig into God's word? Father God, my prayer is that now, as we open your word, that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray that in the next few moments, they would see a clear understanding of who you are and what you're doing. Father, that you would speak to us. Well, we love you. We will worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, I'll ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We are in week 3 of a 6-week series entitled Bridging the Gap. And as we continue this, we're looking at different gaps that need to be bridged from where something is to what it should be. And today, we're going to talk about one aspect of what we will call the Great Commission gap. There's a gap between those who have heard the gospel and those who have not heard the gospel. Most mission resources are for those who are already engaged. It's for people who have already had an opportunity to hear the gospel. We want to continue to share with them. But we want to make sure that we are focusing our efforts to where people have never heard the gospel as well. I think one of the reasons it doesn't happen is because it's hard. It's hard to get to. It's not always safe. It's not always easy. And so it doesn't happen. We happen to have 6 Advanced 2020 partners who live in the 1040 window. That's a longitude and latitude region of the world that expressly defines what is the darkest area spiritually in our world, a place where the gospel is not allowed in most of the countries. Now, understand, or openly allowed, excuse me, in most of those countries. We'll talk more about that next weekend. We actually have 4 of our 1040 window partners that will be here next weekend. We've never had them all together, so we're very excited for that, and we'll have some opportunity to hear from them and how they're each uniquely ministering. But that's a gap we'll talk about next week. But there's another huge gap that exists right here in the buckle of the Bible Belt. There's a gaping hole between believers who are engaged in discipleship through a local church and then those who have simply walked away and are no longer connected to a church at all. An alarming number of professing Christians have dropped out of church. We see it all over the Bible Belt. Now, why did they leave? And are we giving them a good reason to come back? Those are 2 good questions. But let's start with the obvious right here. So, now listen, this is important because we have to start with this baseline. Some of those who profess Christ but have abandoned the church didn't really know him as Savior to begin with. Now that's sad, but true. They know about him, but they do not know him. Let me give you an example. I can tell you how I know people and what kind of relationship I have with them based off of what they call me, how they refer to me. I'll give you a few examples. If I pick up my phone from a number I don't know and someone says, "Is this Reverend Johnson?" then I know they know a little bit about me, but they don't really know me because none of y'all call me Reverend Johnson, okay? So that's just not the name I go by. I am a reverend officially, but that's if someone tells me that, they don't know me when they call me that. But then there are those that will call me Pastor Chris or Brother Chris, and that's usually someone I'm in relationship with, someone that's a friend, someone that knows me, that sees me as their pastor. That's a good thing. It's a different level of understanding. Then there are those that just, most people who just call me Chris. Why? Because that's my name. I'm just plain old Chris. And so most people call me that. That's friends. That's people I know, people associate with in all areas of that. But then there are a few other names I'm known by. I am son to my father. I'm son. He calls me son. I talk to him on the phone almost every day, and he'll call me son, and I call him dad. And I'm happy to do so. It's a different level of relationship. I am dad. My children do not call me father. They call me dad. So I'm dad to my three sons. Only three people are allowed to call me that. That's my three sons. And then to one person, one special person in this room, I am known as Punky. Now, in case you're wondering, that person's not you, okay? So don't, Jason Windsor, put your hand down. You're not calling me that. Stop it. Listen, last week when I talked about greet each other with a holy kiss, 11 people tried to kiss me on the way out the door. Today, don't kiss me, don't call me Punky unless you're my wife. Lily, permission granted, okay? So you're good. So, but she called me that name. Don't ask me where she came up with it. She's called me that for 24 years now. And so I'm used to it. It's normal. So every now and then she'll broadcast that in public and somebody will hear and look at me strange. I don't think anything about it. It's a name for someone that I'm very personal in relationship and intimate with. And so it's my name. It's her name for me. And so when someone writes me a note and signs it Punky, I know who sent it or who it's coming to if it's addressed to me. But understand it's very similar in Scripture. Before we'll read in Matthew 7, let me read a verse to you. You don't have to turn there. You really won't have time to. Let me just say this. In Psalm 9, verse 10, it says this, "And those who know your name put their trust in you, O Lord. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who see you." He has not forsaken those. Now, how we address God the Father is pretty telling of our relationship to Him. There's a profound difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There are many people, especially here in the Bible Belt, and you guys have heard me say this before, but I want to repeat it again. I am convinced that we should not use the phrase Bible Belt so much as the name Church Belt. There's churches everywhere, not necessarily a lot of people that know and follow the Bible. But there are churches everywhere. So here in the Church Belt, there are a lot of people that know about God, but do not know God. I am fearful that there are many people who have a knowledge of God, but no real relationship with Him. I wrote it down these ways. Maybe they can tell you some scripture, but they've not been transformed by the Savior. Maybe they repeated a prayer, but they've never repented of sin. Maybe they've walked an aisle and met the pastor, but they've never bowed their heart and met the master. You see what I'm saying? It's an idea that it's relationship that matters. It's not just knowing who God is. And in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, troubling passage of scripture, but it says this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Verse 22, "On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Uh-oh, Chris, some of you might say, now I'm going to doubt my salvation. Thanks a lot. Listen, can I say to you, that's not my intent. That's not the point at all. But what I want you to see is this. The Bible is clear here in multiple places that for people who truly know Jesus, the old has gone and the new has come. For people who truly know Jesus, the dead you has been made into a new you. For people who truly know Jesus, the condemned you is now a transformed you. Now, I didn't say you were going to be perfect. I didn't say we would do all things right. But there is no doubt that salvation always leads to life change. Amen? It does. You cannot have salvation without life change. I've been a number of places where people say, well, we had 100 people on a mission trip somewhere around the world. 100 people prayed to ask Jesus. 100 people got saved. And I don't want you to think my response is cynical, but I want to be honest. My response is often, we'll see. And the reason I say that is this. It is easy in certain cultures to get people to repeat something after you because they want to respect you. And it's easy in this culture to get somebody to repeat something after you because they want to respect you. But salvation is a lot more than just repeating some words. It really is. So it's important that we come to understand that true salvation brings life change. Again, not saying someone's going to be perfect. Don't doubt your salvation because you've sinned. Listen, I would encourage you to stop and ask, have you been convicted of that? Is the Holy Spirit working in your life? Have you truly just totally had no change whatsoever? If that's the case, stop and examine, do you truly know him? But I would say this, that there are a number of people who profess Christ with their mouth but deny him with their actions, and they simply do not know him. And I think that is a number of people here in the church belt. But let me say this. There are also, I believe, a large number of people who do know God but have walked away from his bride, the church. Why? Why would someone who truly knows him give up on the church? Let me give you a few reasons. The first one might not be as obvious as you think, but it's right in front of you, and that is this. Latest statistics show that 1/3 of the workforce in the U.S. has to work regularly on Sundays now. We just live in a different day and age where blue laws are not in effect, and I know the Bible Belt was the last place to see that happen, but people work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. So there are those who are listening on the radio right now who would love to be here who can't. And I do understand that. That's not what I'm referring to. We'll address a way that we can minister to them in a few weeks. But for today, let's talk about those who could be here but have simply chosen to walk away from this church and every church in our area completely. Why have they done so? A few reasons that I want to submit to you. Number one, they have been hurt by the church. I don't necessarily mean this church. Could be, but the church, the church. You say, what do you mean? Listen, if you read just about any New Testament book of the Bible, after the Gospels and before Revelation, and what you will find in there is a topic that deals with the broken church. Over and over and over again. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says this in verse 1. I, Paul says, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. Why does Paul tell us over and over to be united? Why does Jesus tell us to have unity of spirit? Why does he say to bear one another in love? It's because there's trouble. It's difficult. It's not always easy. We hurt each other's feelings. Things go wrong. So we're encouraged to make sure that we walk in that manner, to bear with one another, to encourage one another, to forgive one another, to maintain unity. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. It's over and over. There's hundreds of scriptures, literally, that would tell us how we're to treat one another because it's difficult at times, and people do hurt one another. So that's one of the reasons I believe some have walked away from the church. Another reason is this. Don't be offended by this, but I'm going to say it. I believe it's the reason some people who know Jesus on some level and have walked away completely is because they know too many religious people. Brennan Manning gives a stinging quote. He said it years ago. Let me read it to you. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Friends, that's stinging. But I think there's great truth in that. I think there are a number of people who have given up on the idea of corporate worship in church because they know too many religious people. I know too many people that have changed how they view their walk of Christ. Listen, friends, a powerless, Holy Spirit, stifling, small faith will always lead and encourage other people to walk away. It never draws people in. It always encourages them to walk away. You say, well, how do we know when a church becomes that or when an individual becomes that? How do you define it? Here's what I decided. When rules start to outweigh relationships, when personal preferences begin to trump the priority of the gospel, before you know it, the church might be spending a lot of their time answering questions and nobody's asking. Nothing seems crazier than that, but it happens in a lot of churches. And then a non-life-giving imitation of the gospel gets wrapped up in a pretty church building. It happens all the time. I don't think anybody sets out to say, I want a watered-down, non-Holy Spirit-powered version of the gospel. It starts with a desire to serve the Lord and honor Him. And then we start adding our own rules and regulations, our own preferences, our own desires. We start less and less caring about those outside and more about those inside. And before you know it, you can have a weak and powerless church. It happens all the time. So I do believe not only do people walk away because they've been hurt by the church, because they know too many religious people. The third reason is this. And this is one I think that's very valid, that they've let the cares of this life outshine the reality of eternal life. We let the cares of this world seem to become permanent over the things of reality of eternal life that really are permanent. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. I know we're moving around some today. That's not normally how we go through the Word of God, but for this series, it's important. Let's look at this together. Mark chapter 4. Beginning in verse 14. It's Jesus speaking. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with great joy. And then they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, look at verse 19, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, proving it unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Look back at verse 19 one more time. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Listen, I fully believe one of the greatest reasons that a number of people who believe in God who have walked away from the church have done so is the cares of this world have gotten in the way and become more important. This seems extremely prevalent in my mind, and this is anecdotal, but in my own study of looking at churches just in our own city and talking to pastor friends, it seems to be most prevalent in two different groups of people, young families and empty nesters. Now, those are two different groups of people, but it seems that most of the churches in our area, that's the groups that are missing the most. So if I can speak to that for just a moment, and I'm going to be personal, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I want to speak truthfully. I hope that as a parent, and I would consider, though I'm not so young, I have a young family, I have three children, and so I fall in this category. And I see how easy it is to get wrapped up in all the stuff that life has to offer. And friends, if you haven't noticed, life offers more stuff now than it ever has before. The way we have sped up life, we've just crowded it with more activity. So not is there just one sport to play, there's 10 sports to play, and they play all year long. Not is there just one theater group or theater to be a part of, this happens all year long, all the time. Not is there just one extracurricular activity, it's happening all year long. They overlap each other, they go together. Those things are wonderful. I hope your kids participate. But parents, please hear me see this. Hear me say this. On behalf of my own children and yours, they cannot and should not and don't need to be a part of every single thing that comes along. We will wear them out, stress them out, burn them out way too soon. Now, that may sound personal, but I'm just speaking from my heart to you for just a moment. And I will tell you this. My children don't need to do every single extracurricular activity under the sun. But I tell you what my children do need. They need a relationship with Jesus. And they need a foundation to stand on their own someday. Because listen, the world that our kids are growing up in is a lot different than the world we grew up in. The challenges they face. Listen, we had to go looking for trouble at times. But listen, I promise you, in this world, trouble is looking for them. And so the best thing we can do as a children's ministry is to come along and encourage and support parents and grandparents who are raising kids and help them and encourage you to know that making a good, strong disciple of your child will be of more value than anything in the world they could possibly do. I'm not saying bench them from all the other things, by no means, but what I'm saying is, friends, let's get a proper perspective and make sure that everything in the world we do doesn't keep them out of corporately gathering with other people for discipleship, because it's important. And then for empty nesters, it becomes an age where once all the kids are gone, we're getting a little closer to thinking about retirement. And sadly, we see a lot of folks in that age group just retiring from the church as well, backing away and disappearing. Friends, can I tell you, don't do that. We need you now more than ever. When I say we, I'm talking about the corporate body of Christ. We love you. We need you. We want you to be a part. But when we look at those who have already walked away, you say, well, should we just tell them that and say, shame on you? No, by no means. But what I would say to you is this. We want to see other people come back to a right relationship with God and with his people. Now, please hear me say this. And some of you may disagree, but I think I can prove it scripturally. I think a right relationship with God and a right relationship with his people go hand in hand. But you can't have one without the other. I think the scripture's clear on that over and over. I mean, listen, don't tell me you like me, but you don't like my bride. You and me have a problem. That's just not how that works. And I would say to you, when it comes to the church, I've heard people with their own lips say, I love God, I just don't like his bride. I just don't like the church. I get that. Church is full of imperfect people. If you're imperfect, would you raise your hand? Okay. If you're perfect, would you raise your hand? Anybody? So they're lying right now, but that's okay. The church is. When we lived in Douglasville, Georgia, when Lily and I first got married, in Lithia Springs, there was a church out. Back then, that was some back roads. It was not like now. That's Atlanta's there now. But there was a back roads, and there was a church back there, and the church name, I kid you not, was the Perfect Church. And I always thought, don't let me join, I'll ruin that sign right there, you know. But that's what it was called. Listen, friends, there is no perfect church. But I can assure you that we as God's people can make some adjustments in our lives that would encourage other people to make their way back to the church. Over and over, the Bible speaks of one another living. It stresses the importance of living life together and worshiping together. We were made to be in community with other believers. So the Lone Ranger Christian who's out there, that one who is alone, who is not involved, they are missing out on some of the things that God has for them. So my desire is not that we can just fill empty seats in the pews. My desire is that we can help them find the most ultimate life that God has for them, and that's going to be in fellowship with other believers here or in other churches in our area. So how do we do that? How in the world do we encourage someone to come back who's walked away and has settled into a comfortable life without the church? What do we do? I got a couple of things in mind. First thing I would encourage you, if you're writing things down, is this. Be the type of believer that makes Jesus believable. Be the type of believer that makes Jesus believable. There's a song on the radio right now. I love it, by the Rhett Walker Band. And he says, I know this is not my home. I know I don't walk alone. No matter what comes my way, I have peace through the trouble. I have joy through the struggle and my hopes in a brighter day. And then it's the chorus that says, I am a mountain mover, water walker, more than just an overcomer. I get excited with that one. I'm a gospel preacher, heart on fire, preaching, singing, testifier. Listen, that's what we get to be. And the reality is, if you want to be a believer that's believable, we've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Living out in love and kindness and how we show others. So friends, if you want those that have walked away to believe it again, if you want those that have walked away to come into communion and fellowship again, start with yourself. Let me start with me. Let's live our lives under the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, obeying the word of God as we show kindness and grace and mercy and truth to those around us. And it starts with an extended hand. Secondly, something that we can do besides simply be believable, don't miss this, friends. Please, we have got to weigh our preferences, our politics, and our posts online against the words and teachings of Jesus. Sadly, I've got friends who are leading in different churches, different places, and I look at what their personal preferences are and how they push that for others. I look at what their posts are, what their politics are, all those things. And the truth is, doesn't make me want to go worship with them at all either. Now, I'm not saying you don't have an opinion that matters, but what I'm saying is, don't be offended, but we live in a day now, in an age now where we think every opinion we have is something that everybody else needs to know. Listen, years ago, we didn't have a way to do that. I thought things all the time nobody ever found out about. That was pretty good opinion. Some of them were probably not. Now, what happens? You have a thought, you stick it out there for everyone to see. Please don't forget, your phone and that social media, it's not a diary, it's a billboard. So if you wouldn't rent the billboard out on 431 right here at the corner of Main Street and 431 with whatever your next opinion is and shout it out there with your name is on it, you need to stop and check yourself before you put it on Facebook. Now, this is getting personal, I'm sorry, but I'm just being honest. It's the truth, because if we're not careful, I have seen gospel relationships ruined by overstatement of opinion. When I look at the scripture and what I'm called to teach and preach from this pulpit, it is Jesus and him crucified. It's the grace of God, the love of God, the truth of God. Please have opinions. Please stand for what you believe in. But we need to be careful with our tone. We need to be careful with how we respond to others. It's so important that we do. It's so important that we show and walk with restraint in our kindness, because we truly want others to come to right fellowship with the Lord. So I encourage you, with your own preferences, whatever that may be in life, to think about that as well. And then lastly, here's the last thing I would use as encouragement for us to see others come back, to close that gap between those who have walked away and those that are here, is to fight with all you have to keep your church focused on what really matters. Now, there are some people who listen on the radio on their way to their church every Sunday, so they're going to get to hear that next week. And I would say to you, if that's you and you're listening right now, fight for all you can for your church to keep focused on what really matters. And I would say to every person in this room, no matter what, if you're here for the next 100 years, if you're here for the next 3 years, if you're here the next 20 years, whatever the case may be, fight with all you have to keep this church focused on what really matters. So you say, well, Brother Chris, Pastor Chris, what really matters? What matters is the grace of God. People are drawn to that. What matters is the truth of God. People need to hear and are transformed by that. What matters is the power of God. People need to see that on display in your life and have an opportunity to receive it themselves. So can I encourage you and me? If we really want to see others come back in, it's not about pointing a finger at them and saying, why'd they get mad? Why'd they walk away? What happened? Why'd they disappear? How did the cares of the world affect them? It starts with you, and it starts with me. Here's what I have learned. People will always go to watch a church on fire. Back a year or so ago, when Life Point Church here in town caught fire, tons of people went just to see that, because they were sad about what happened and were thankful that they are building their new building now and have some incredible ministry that's coming. Can't wait to find out about all that and what's happening. But when it was on fire, people go to watch that. I remember growing up in my home church when a bolt of lightning hit the steeple and it caught fire and the little front part of the church was on fire. And I can remember as a teenager getting in my car along with everybody else, it seemed, in northeast part of Huntsville to go watch that on fire to make sure everything was going to be okay, to see what was going to happen. Listen, people will show up to see a church on fire. So let's be on fire. Now, how does that happen? Scripture says to fan into flame the gifts that God has given you, what he's doing in your life. In short, I'll end with this. We can't have a fire in this place if there's not a fire in this place. So it starts with you and it starts with me. So the invitation is this today. I invite you to a renewed commitment as we continue to walk at the beginning of this new decade, to live our lives in such a way that we can be an encouragement and not a deterrent to others who have walked away from the church, that people will know they're missing something because we're gathered together and because God is doing a work among us, that God will use you and me to be that extended hand to those in our community that need him. It's not just about them coming here. I'm talking about every church in our city. Listen, if every church in our city was filled to capacity today, we still wouldn't be able to hold half the people in this city, but we could begin to make a real difference. So would you join me in praying for that huge population group, that huge gaping hole of people that profess Christ and live around us? Pray for those that profess him and don't know him, that the Holy Spirit will convict them and that they will give their life to him. Pray for those that profess him and do know him but have walked away from the church, that God will bring healing in their heart, that he will bring healing in their mind, and will show them a desire and need for what you have. And for what I have, that we lead by example. Would you pray with me? With our heads bowed, I would encourage you to take just a second and reflect on your own life. Your attitude, your actions, your thoughts, your reactions, your conversations. You know plenty of people who are unchurched but claim to know the Lord. Plenty of them. There's not a person in this room who doesn't know people like that. I can't help but think that the kingdom of God would be stronger if they were in good fellowship with other believers. So would you pray for them? Would you encourage them? Would you seek to bring restoration in their life? But would you first start with your own life, with the example we live? Would you join me in praying that God would set this place on fire? Let it begin in the hearts of each individual in this room and those who are away this week but who are normally here. Pray for that. Maybe for you, you're here and you're one of those that is just one step away from walking out the door yourself for one reason or another. Can I encourage you? Friend, back up, hold on, grab a hold, dig in deep. Be a part of what God is doing here. We're not a perfect place, but God is moving. Would you be a part of that for the kingdom's sake? Maybe God's calling you to unite with this faith family. Maybe God's calling you to another decision. Maybe you want to give your life to the Lord. You want to follow through with believer's baptism. Maybe you just want to come and pray. Listen, if you've got a friend that's walked away from the church and you know they desperately need to be back in good fellowship, would you come and pray for them? Lift them up to him. Father God, I pray in this moment as we invite people to respond that our response would be from you and not just something that we're drumming up. Lord, we've got friends who need to be back in good fellowship with you. We have people on our church roll that we need to reach out to and extend a hand to. There are people all over our county who desperately need to be in relationship with you, and some of them don't even know it. God, would you move among us now as we respond the way you tell us to? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.